perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. Whose mind is stayed on Thee. Whose mind is stayed on Thee. The darkness is the darkness to Thee. The darkness is no darkness to Thee, but the night is as clear as the day. The night is as clear.
Aren't you thankful for the peace of God? Jesus gives peace that the world can't know and certainly the world can't give. Thank the Lord for His peace. Joshua chapter 9, as we continue our study there, we come to deceitful tricks. As we look at this book of Joshua, and as we have been considering the battles that the Israelites have been going through, first we looked at Jericho, and Jericho is a picture of the world. And here they come to Jericho, and the walls were there, but not a problem for God. And they blew the trumpets and shouted, and God knocked the walls down. And so God can help us to overcome the world as well. And then we saw Ai, which is a picture of the flesh. And when they first went to Ai, they thought they were going to easily take the city because it was much smaller than Jericho. And so they didn't send all of the people. Only about 3,000 went, and they were defeated. And then Joshua prayed, and then they went together as a group, and they won and had victory. And so we oftentimes give into the flesh. Sometimes we don't realize that the flesh is very powerful, and we don't really have control over it without aid of the Holy Spirit, but we do with His help. And now we come to Gibeon, which is a picture of the devil. And of course, he's a master deceiver, and he's always putting out traps and snares and trying to trick us there. And we see the Gibeonites had a plan of trickery to Israel and cause them to fall because of that. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then after we do, we'll look at some of the things that go along with trickery and deceit. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We know that Satan wants to come along and destroy us, and Lord, he wants to trick us, he'll deceive us, and help us to be wise as serpents. Help us to be in your Word. Help us to be diligent in prayer so that we're not deceived and fall by the craftiness of Satan and others around us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First of all, we'll look at the plot. Begin with me as we read the first two verses of Joshua chapter 9. It says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills, the valleys, and the coast of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, they heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord." Now, these people that we've just read, they were not always friendly to one another. They had fought among themselves. They were enemies. But now they have a common cause, and that is to fight against Joshua. It uses the term here, one accord here. And there's power in unity. And that can be used from a positive standpoint. Whenever we are united in our purpose and our cause for Christ, God can use us mightily there. Well, unbelievers, they can unite in one accord as well. And that's what they did here. These enemies are uniting together against Christ. And so we can expect that against the church and against us when unsaved people of all different political persuasions and denominational persuasions and other religions that are not in Protestant denominations, they'll come against us uniting together. We see that even in the New Testament with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Here were two religious groups, and they weren't friends with each other. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in the supernatural. The Sadducees didn't. Remember, they asked Jesus one time about the man who was married and his wife, the man died, and then the woman married his brother, and then seven times whose husband is going to be hers in the resurrection. And Jesus said, "You do greatly err. You don't know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God." And so these two groups, though they were in opposition with each other, with their different doctrines, with the Pharisees believing in the resurrection and the Sadducees not, and as you've probably heard before, that's why they're sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And the resurrection is the glorious truth that we have. And so, but whenever they were against Christ, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came together in one accord, just like all of these people are doing, to plot against Israel and against Joshua. And the devil is plotting today against you and against me and against Christ and against the true church of the living God. And whenever he does that not only with plots, but with pretensions there. Notice this word, and we see in verse 4, beginning at verse 3, it says, "When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho," the walls were there, "and how he defeated them and how he had defeated Ai, they did work wilily. And they went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and they took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments, and all the bread for their provision was dry and moldy." And so they got all of these old clothes and old shoes and old bread, and it made it look like they had come from a far country, and they said they had come from a far country. And it says that they did work wilily. And that means with craftiness and guile. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 14, this word that's translated wilily is translated guile. But interesting, in the book of Proverbs, this word is translated prudence. And so whenever it has a positive spin to it, it is using understanding and wisdom and prudence to make good choices. But when it's used in a negative content,
here, it has to do with being crafty and full of guile and deceit. We see a similar English word in Ephesians 6:11, when God says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And so they were working wilily. They were working with deceit and very crafty here. And Satan is a master of pretense there. And he's a master magician. And he wants to get us to make decisions that are outside of God's will. And every decision we make, we need to pray that we're always in the center of God's will. Where they're going to make this decision to join a league with these Gibeonites, and that wasn't God's will. His will was for them to destroy all of them, but Satan is deceiving them. In 2 Corinthians 11, it tells us that don't be amazed that Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light. And so there may be some decisions that come to us that they look perfectly fine, even from God, because that's what Satan does. He makes things appear as though it's of the Lord when it's not of the Lord, because he wants to deceive us there. And so we are given these warnings here. That's why Proverbs tells us in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that we are to lean not unto our own understanding. And that's what Joshua and the people did here. They looked at these people, they looked at their clothes, they looked at their food and everything about them, and it looked like exactly what the people were telling them was true there. And when we lean on our own understanding, we can fall to the wiles of the devil. He is very tricky. He's smarter than we are. He's more powerful than we are. And if we try to rely on our own strength, on our own understanding, we will fall. Joshua and the Israelites, they were victorious at Jericho. They won the battle. They were victorious at Ai there. But they were defeated here by the Gibeonites, and they weren't even at war. But they were defeated, and we'll see more of that in a little bit as well. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve," the serpent was working wilily, as we see in this verse here, "he did that to Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And Satan began at the very beginning of working with craftiness and with deceit and making things appear to be okay when they're not okay. And so God says, you got to be on your guard. You got to watch out for these things. Look in verse 8, if you will. We'll come back and pick up some of the other verses in a minute. "They said to Joshua, 'We are thy servants.' And Joshua said unto them, 'Who are you, and from whence come ye?' And they said, 'From a very far country thy servants are come.'" And so here they are. They appeared to be servants. And then later on in verse 9, it says, "Because of the name of the Lord, thy God," that is Jehovah, all caps the word Lord, "we heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt." So here they're giving this story to Joshua, and their story seems reasonable. And their mentioning of Jehovah God, their reference to Jehovah seems very reverential. And so everything seems on the up and up at the surface. But there's a lie underneath this, and they don't see it right away. And so God is giving us this story to help us see this as well. Go back to verse 3. It says, "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done." And so here they are, the Gibeonites. And so now we see a pattern. And there can be a pattern of deceit and a pattern of lies. Satan is the father of lies. And when we get to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 28, there was a prophet there whose name was Hananiah. And Jeremiah 28, 1 and 2 says, "It came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon," same place as we see in Joshua chapter 9. He was of Gibeon. He spake in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord. But there was a problem. What he said, the Lord said, is not what the Lord said. He said, the Lord God of Israel said, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. And we went through the book of Jeremiah probably a year or two ago. I forget, might not have been that long. All the days kind of run together, it seemed. But he was a false prophet. And so he was presenting something as from the Lord, but it wasn't. And it was in Gibeon there as well. When people have a habit of lying and being deceitful, they might be telling the truth one time later down the road, but you don't know it. That's why I counsel students all the time when I'm talking to them about lying. I said, there's going to come a time where you're going to be telling the truth, and it's the truth, and nobody's going to believe you because you set a pattern of lying, and now people can't trust you there. And so this pattern of Gibeon, it even comes out in one of the prophets a little bit later in Jeremiah. Well, notice the partnerships that are made, beginning at verse 5. It says, and old shoes they had upon them, and the bread was dry and moldy. Verse 6, and they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. And so they wanted to have partnership with Joshua. And look at verse 15, then we'll fill in some verses there. In verse 15, Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. Now, go back up there to verse 8. Excuse me, verse 7. The men of Israel, they said to the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us, how shall we make a league with you? What kind of league do you want? What do you want us to do? And they said to Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said, who are you and from whence are you? And we read verses 9 and 10, or verse 9 already. They said, we're from a far country. Notice they never named the country. Verse 10, and all that he did to the two kings, that is all that God did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon and Og, we heard what your God did. Verse 11, wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country, they still haven't said which one it is, it was from right there where they were, but they had lied about that. It says, they said, take victuals with you for the journey and go meet them and say, we are your servants. Therefore now, make a league with us. And this our bread we took hot for our provision for our houses on the day we came forth to go to you. But now behold, it's dry and it's moldy. A lie. Verse 13. And these bottles of wine which we fill were new. And that's a lie. And behold, they're rent, and our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. Continue to lie and lie and lie. And so we see the partnership. And Joshua did that. And in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we usually apply this verse to marriage, and rightfully so. A believer in Christ is not to marry an unbeliever. But it extends to more than just marriage. If I'm going to go out and start my own business and I want a business partner to be in my business with me, then I'm not going to start a business with an unsaved person. Oh, we might work with them in our jobs, but having a partnership together with them, or even churches. Can you imagine churches partnering with the world? Well, that's a picture of what's happening here with Gibeon and Joshua and the Israelites. They are joining forces together here. And many churches today, unfortunately, are forming a league with the world, just like Joshua formed here with Gibeon. They want to have peace with the world. They want to have an influence to the world. And they say, if we're more like the world, you know, then we can reach them better. And so the church, unfortunately, many churches are becoming more like the world in hopes of winning the world. And there's so much deception in that. Well, Notice verse 14, something that did not take place, and that was prayer. It says, and the men took of their victuals, and they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. You know, we should pray about everything. We need to pray. Not only, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. It says to pray without ceasing. We need to pray about everything that we do. Even in this circumstance, everything looked clear. They listened to their message, and their clothes and their food and everything supported the message that was given. The people even spoke reverently of Jehovah God, and everything sounded and looked good. And so, therefore, they didn't feel a need to pray. And we see that was a big mistake. Psalm 55, 17 says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. We need to pray about everything. We even need to pray about moldy bread. Not thank the Lord for it and eat it. That might not be too healthy. But it was a small thing, seemingly so, but they didn't pray about it there. And what they did, they judged the truthfulness of the Gibeonites by their appearance. They listened to what they said, and they judged them by their appearance. And John 7:24 makes it clear to us that we're not to judge according to appearance, but we are to judge righteous judgment. And so in the Bible, in the New Testament, it talks about the tares and the wheat. The tares and the wheat, they grow together. And Jesus said, let them grow together, because you pull up one, you're going to root everything. They look a lot alike. You can't tell them apart. Jesus gives another illustration about the shepherd and the hireling. The Bible says that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, but the hireling makes his voice sound like the shepherd, and it deceives the sheep, and they follow the hireling. And so here, he's giving us this warning here that we are to judge righteous judgment. And had they gone to the Lord and prayed and said, God, what about these people that have come from afar? And what about their bread and their clothes? What should we do? You've told us to destroy all the people of Canaan, and these people say they're not from Canaan. But they didn't pray. And whenever we pray, God will provide an answer. He might provide it through another person. He might provide it through circumstances. He most often provides answers as we read His Word and see what He has to say. And God uses specific verses of Scripture to give us answers to prayer whenever we look at a situation and it looks reasonable, it sounds reasonable, they're not here to harm us, it doesn't look that way, but they didn't pray about it. And we need to learn to pray about everything. Well, pride can cause people to fall, and we see some pride back up in verse 9 and 10, because the Gibeonites, as they come along, they're telling the Israelites, your Lord, your God, He's a powerful God. We've heard about the name of the Lord God, and we've heard the fame of Him there. And so here's Joshua and the people of Israel. They have conquered Jericho. They have conquered Ai. They are victorious, and no doubt maybe some pride is starting to sink in. And God warns us about pride, doesn't He? He said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And pride will lead to failure. And here, they made this decision to make a league with these people, and now they have these feelings of failure. As we go through this chapter, you'll see now they start feeling bad. Why did we believe these people? That was a foolish thing to do. They realized their mistake, but they realized it too late. And it wasn't Jericho that defeated them. It wasn't Ai that defeated them. Those were assaults of war, and they won those. It was seemingly a group of people that didn't have any threat to them at all. It was deceit and lie and very subtle. That's how they were defeated. And so Satan had tried one thing. It didn't work. He tried something else. It didn't work. And old Satan, he is very persistent, isn't he? And he's going to try something else. And he tried this deception, and it is beginning to work. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 John to believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And Joshua and the people, they didn't go to God and pray and try the spirits to see, are these people telling us the truth or not? And had they done that, God would have given them an answer. And God doesn't give up on us, and Satan doesn't quit. He didn't quit with Israel. He continued to tempt them. He continued to try to defeat them, and he's not going to give up on you. You might win your battle at Jericho, but Satan's going to come at you at Ai. He's going to have the world tempt you. He's going to have your flesh tempt you. He himself is going to tempt you. He's not going to quit. And so that's why we need to be prepared for battle, for the assaults of war and the little enemies like the Gibeonites who are very deceptive there. Well, begin reading in verse 16. They made this treaty, and Joshua and the Israelites, they made a promise to the Gibeonites that they would not destroy them. Verse 16, it came to pass at the end of 3 days, it didn't take them very long, they had made a league with them. They heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shephirah, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. Now the leadership, Joshua, and those who made this decision without going to the Lord, not a very good choice, was it? And neither is it a good choice when we make decisions without prayer. But they promised them that they would not destroy them. And Matthew says, let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. And so now what are they going to do? God had told them before to go and destroy all the nations. And now they've been deceived, and the Gibeonites have made a league with them. And the old saying, two wrongs don't make a right, they've already done wrong. Now if they go in to destroy the Gibeonites, they'll be going against their word. And they can't go against their word. Now they're starting to feel guilty and ashamed, and they want to do what's right, and so they want to keep their word. And he said, we just have to live with the consequences and make the best of it. And sometimes we have to do that too, don't we? We get deceived, we make wrong choices, and there are consequences, and we do what we can to make the best of it. And they're going to keep their word, and God honors those who keep their word. That is a key characteristic of God himself, isn't it? God always keeps his word. Whatever God says will come to be. And so we can count on God's word. And so that's here they made a mistake, but now they said, okay, this is what we said we're going to do. I'm going to follow through and keep my word. And God is going to honor that for them, and he honors that for us too when we keep our word. Whether it's marriage vows that we make, we're going to honor our word there. Whether it's work contracts that we enter into, you know, we don't do like the teachers in West Virginia that I read about this week. You know, they're going on strike. They're trying to put in some laws against school choice. I mean, for school choice, and the teachers' union, they're not for that school choice. I guess it might eat into their pay or whatever might be. And so they're going on strike. Doesn't matter if these kids are getting an education or not. You know, they've made an agreement. They've signed a contract to work for a certain amount. But now they're going to change their minds and go on strike and not do it. And that's not keeping your word. And that's not a way a Christian should handle places of employment. When things don't go our way, we handle it a scriptural way. We certainly pray about it, don't we, there. So we keep our word. Well, there's provision. God always provides. And so in verse 19,
Let's pick it up there. But all the princes said to the congregation, "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them." I mean, we made a promise to God. We can't do it. "This we will do to them. We'll let them live, lest wrath be upon us." If we don't keep our word, God's going to punish us for breaking our oath. He said, "The oath we swear to them." And the princes in verse 21 said to them, "Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them." Verse 22, Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, "Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We were very far from you when you dwell among us?" So Joshua goes and says, "Why did you lie to us?" And of course, they did it because they feared for their lives. And now these people that had lied and to deceive them, they had been a hindrance, but now they become a help. They began to go drawing the water, and they began cutting the wood, and the thing that was a hindrance to God's people, God has miraculously turned it around, and now it's a help to them. And only God can do something like that whenever we don't go to God in prayer, we make wrong the choices, and the consequences are ours, and then God turns it around. We know Romans 8:28, that God works everything for good to those who love God. And even being deceived and not praying, God worked it for good. And we never could have seen how that would happen, but that's the kind of God we serve. In 1 Kings, remember Solomon? God asked Solomon, said, "You can have one wish. What do you want?" And remember what Solomon asked God for? Solomon said, "God, I need wisdom in order to know how to judge your people." That is, make decisions. So he was given responsibility over Israel as the king. And he needed wisdom so that he could judge righteous judgment and not judge by appearance. And notice where this happened. Isn't that ironic? In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. And the same place these people, these Gibeonites who had deceived Joshua and Israel, now Solomon, he's going to later get his wisdom there, even in Gibeon. God has a way of turning things around totally there. And the place where you are does not guarantee wise choices. We might be in church. We might be in a Christian family. Here they were in Gibeon, and bad choice, good choice. Solomon was looking to the Lord, asking for direction. Joshua, though a very godly and righteous man who accomplished much for the glory of God, he made a wrong decision. And we can too, no matter how spiritual or how determined we are, we can sometimes do like Joshua and be deceived if we're not careful. But God can even turn that into our good and His glory. Well, let's come down and see how the question is answered. When verse 22, Joshua said, "Why did you trick us? Why did you deceive us, beguile us?" Verse 23, "Now therefore, ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from your bondmen, and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore," here's the reason, "we were sore afraid of our lives because of you. And we did this thing because we didn't want to die there." And so they would rather become prisoners, and certainly they were. Verse 25, "And now behold, we are in thine hand. As it seems good and right to thee, you do to us. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and they slew them not." They didn't kill them because they had promised that they wouldn't. And Joshua, the last verse of chapter 9,
Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord. And so the thing that deceived them and caused them to make a wrong choice, now God has turned it around and God has provided for the congregation, God has provided for his sacrifice, for the altar, and God, whenever they realized that they had done wrong and they confessed it and they wanted to do what's right and they kept their word, God honored that and blessed them as a result. And here are these Gibeonites, now they are captives of war. Their plan didn't free them. Oh, it extended their lives, but they didn't have freedom. And we are all captives. We're all prisoners, in a sense, either to Christ, we're slaves to him, or either to sin and self and Satan. And here are these Gibeonites, they were with Israel, but they weren't of Israel. You know how it talks about how the Bible says that we as Christians, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Well, it was just a reverse for them. They were with Israel, but they weren't of Israel. They were prisoners there. And Satan has many tricks today. He will tell people, you know, you're just as good as anyone. You don't need a crutch. You don't need faith. You don't need Christ. And he'll tell us, he said, there's nothing wrong with this activity. There's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with that. And he will deceive us. He is a master deceiver. And just as he deceived Joshua, and Joshua was a godly man. And if Joshua can be deceived, then certainly we can too. But if we pray and ask God for guidance, we can avoid the wiles of the devil, because he will come at us as well. And in closing, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Israel had been enslaved in Egypt, and God had set them free across the Red Sea and delivered them from the wilderness and across Jordan and Jericho and Ai, and then they let what looked to be okay, no problem, they took them at their word, and they judged by appearance, and they didn't judge righteous judgment, and it caused them a problem. And so it will with us. God doesn't want us to live in bondage. He's come to set us free and to give us the Canaan land life, not the wilderness life. And so we need to watch out and be on our guard, because Satan is a master deceiver, and he wants to trick us, and he wants to make us fall, and he wants to enslave us again to the life from which the Lord delivered us. And we need to be on our guard and pray and ask God to show us the right path. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the warnings of Scripture, the lessons we can learn from Joshua and the Israelites. Lord, help us to see the persistence of Satan and the many wiles of the devil. And sometimes he attacks us at war. Sometimes he comes to us with very subtle deceptions. Anything he can do to turn us away from being inside your will and living for you. Help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves as we go through our journey for you. In Christ's name, amen.